I'm going to read the passage in a moment, which is Romans chapter 6. But first, let me ask for God's help. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we recognize that we need your help as we turn to your word to understand what you say and to accept it and to live it out. So we pray, please, would you help us this evening? In Jesus' name, amen. So Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 14. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. Well, it was, I don't know about you, but I found it was really, really lovely to hear these folk tell their stories of how God has been at work in their lives, to hear the unique ways that God has been at work in their lives, the specific questions they've been thinking through, their thought processes, the events, the people involved, the circumstances of how God has been at work in your lives. But I guess for the next 15 minutes or so, I just want us to think about what was going on behind the scenes. What's the story behind your stories? Indeed, what's the story behind every Christian's story? Or to put it another way, how does God tell your stories from his vantage point? Well, I think we get a glimpse of that behind-the-scenes story here in Romans chapter 6. If this story from God's point of view had a title, I guess it might be something like From Slavery to Freedom, or Once a Slave, but Now Set Free. Because according to God, for those of you who are being baptized tonight, your story at heart is a rescue from slavery story. So let's think about the story and about what it teaches us. Firstly, slavery. Because God says, look, the truth, as unpalatable as it may be, the truth is that you were enslaved to sin. In fact, we were all enslaved to sin. We often think of sin as a wrong action, telling a lie, or a wrong thought, I wish I had what he had, or a wrong motive, giving to charity, but to try and impress someone. And that is a right meaning of the word. Sin does indeed mean those things. But here in this passage, the Apostle Paul describes sin, not in those ways, but rather as a manipulative and brutal slave master. Let me just show you that from some of the verses. Verse 6 speaks about how we were ruled by sin, how we were slaves to sin. Verse 12 speaks about sin reigning, ruling, demanding obedience to its evil desires. Verse 14 speaks of sin as a master. So sin is a manipulative and brutal master. In 2010, a light was shone on modern-day slavery on illegal fishing ships. You had these great big fishing trawlers whose captains were essentially brutal, inhumane bullies. They dehumanized their crew. They forced them to work up to 18 hours a day in conditions of 40 to 45 degrees centigrade. I mean, can you just imagine it? It just must have been awful for them. Their living quarters were less than a meter high. Their beds were cardboard boxes that were flattened down. And if the crew ever complained, they were either beaten or abandoned. They were dehumanized. And they were effectively imprisoned too. These captains often withheld their pay and took their documents. And when the crew was paid, they weren't paid with money. They were paid with trash fish, which they would go ashore and sell and for a couple of quid. They'd give the money to their families, but then they would go back on their ship, back on these ships. Why? Because the captain had their documents. They had no choice. They were imprisoned. One worker said, look, the conditions aren't good, but we can't do anything about it. That's the picture that Paul paints of sin, a manipulative and brutal slave master. Because like those captains on those fishing ships, sin dehumanized us. Now that might sound a bit overdramatic, but sin stopped us from living in line with our Creator's good ways. Sin kept us from flourishing as human beings, as we were meant to. Sin stopped us fulfilling our very purpose to live for God. So it stopped us from living a full-orbed human experience. It dehumanized us. And like those captains, those fishing captains, sin also imprisoned us. Now, we may not have recognized it at the time, but sin exercised a control over us so that we were bound to serve only him. If you like, putting us behind bars so that we were unable to go and believe Jesus and follow him. And not making us what we don't want to do, like those captains, but actually a far deeper control, having an iron grip on our will, on our desires, so that we actually wanted to obey his commands. Sin dehumanized, sin imprisoned, and in so doing, sin was sending us on a trajectory towards death, towards facing God's right judgment against our sin, the penalty for sin, God's justice against our sin for our part in being willing slaves to sin. So for you who are being baptized this evening, and indeed for all of us who trust in Christ, that is how the Bible describes our life before, our life before Christ. It's not a nice or comfortable description. It's not a description that we particularly like to think about. I know I don't naturally want to think on that. But nevertheless, Paul says that is the first part of your life. That is chapter one of God's version of your story. Once a slave. But wonderfully, it is only part one. Because for those of you who are being baptized tonight, God didn't leave you in slavery, but launched a rescue mission to set you free. I read this week another awful story of modern day slavery. It is really everywhere. I read a story about women and girls in Bangkok who were trafficked into sweatshops to make jeans. They were locked in these factories. They worked 20 hours a day. They slept on the floor. They weren't paid at all and were given very, very little to eat. Fortunately, though, the police got wind of it and launched a rescue mission using their force for good. They raided the factory with their guns, arresting its owners, and freed these 38 women and children from slavery. Well, God didn't leave you in slavery. Rather, in mercy, he launched a rescue mission to rescue you from slavery. But how? Well, he did that by giving up his son to be crucified and raised again in our place to pay the penalty for our sin that we deserved for our part in it all. So he sent Christ to die and to rise again. And then when God gave us faith, he united us spiritually to Jesus in his death and resurrection. And again, let me just show you that from these verses. Verse 5 says that we who have faith have been united with Jesus, both in his death and resurrection. Verse 6 says that we have been crucified with him. Verse 4, that we have been buried with him and raised with him. So those of us who trust in Jesus, we have been united to Jesus in his death and resurrection. In other words, his story has become our story. What happened to him back then, we can now say has happened to us because we've been united to him spiritually. We won the World Cup in 1966. That is something that since living in England, I have heard people say really quite a lot. We won the World Cup. Maybe you've even said that yourself. Now, as much as it makes me jealous that I don't have an equivalent claim as a Northern Irishman, what you say is true. When you say we won the World Cup, that is true. You did win the World Cup. Okay, you weren't on the pitch at the time. I don't think anyone here this evening. Some of you who say that weren't born back then. But nevertheless, if you're English, you can legitimately say that. We won the World Cup in 1966. Why? Well, because of a kind of national unity that links you in 2021 to the English football team in 1966. And we who trust in Jesus can say likewise that we have died to sin's mastery and we have been raised to new life and are alive again and free. Why can we say that if we're in Christ? Because of our unity, our spiritual unity with the Lord Jesus. And that unity that Christians share with Jesus is one of the things that baptism represents. Verse 3 and verse 4 talk about this unity in baptism. All of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were buried with him through baptism into death. So later on, those of you who are being baptized, you will go back underneath the water, representing your connection to the Lord Jesus in his death. And then we'll bring you back up out of the water, representing your unity with Jesus in his resurrection. What we're going to see is a reenactment of what happened to Jesus in dying and rising again. And it's also a reenactment of what happened to you when you first believed that you were united to Jesus. You died yourself, you died, and you rose again because of your unity with Jesus. And that just means that just as it's legitimate for anyone who is English to say, we won the World Cup in 1966, so it's the case that anyone who trusts in Christ can really say, I have died to sin, and I am now alive to God. I was once a slave to sin, but now I am free. Well, what does all of that mean for you who are being baptized this evening? Well, it means that the penalty for your sin has been paid in full. It means that you have been liberated from sin's tyranny and slavery over you. It means, in other words, that sin isn't your boss anymore. You're now free from his reign and rule. You don't have to obey him anymore. You can leave that prison ship, if you like, for good. You can leave that factory and not go back because you've been given a new life and new hope. You've been set free. Now, that's not to say that as Christians you'll never sin again. Far from it. I know that you know that. Every day, Christians will need to say, please forgive me my sins. I know I need to say that every single day. And our battle with sin is going to continue right up until the day that we die. Because sin will keep knocking at our door, trying to bring us back. Sometimes with a demanding tone, knocking on our door, hey, you're supposed to be working for me. get yourself back on that ship. You owe me time. You owe me work. You do what I tell you to do. Sometimes with a softer, more manipulative approach. Hey, remember the good old days back on that ship and the perspective of the sea and the fresh air? Why don't you come back to that? It was great. Sin will keep knocking at your door. But here's the thing, for those of you who have trusted in Jesus, that is all bluff. Because sin isn't our boss anymore. His iron grip on us has been broken. And because of Christ, we can stand up to him and say no. And in the moment, we can choose to follow Christ instead in newness of life. Once you were slaves, but now in Christ, you're set free. And for you who are being baptized tonight, that is your story. Yeah, that's the reality of your identity. That's who you are. Once a slave, but now free. And Paul wants you to let that reality filter through into your daily mindset. He says, verse 11, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Count yourselves dead to sin. As one writer puts it, this isn't an exercise in make-believe, fake it till you make it, or something like that. No. This is about lining up your thinking with what is actually true. It seems to be that mirror talk is quite the trend at the moment, looking at yourself in the mirror and talking to yourself. There are some outrageous examples of what people say to themselves, but there are sensible examples as well. You know, the person before the job interview who just takes a moment looking themselves in the mirror and says, don't panic, you're well prepared. Well, likewise, if you're trusting in Christ, you too can engage in self-talk. Whether you do that in front of a mirror is up to you, but you can engage in self-talk. Don't sin. You're dead to it. You're free from his authority. Let that reality sink in to your daily mindset. Once a slave, but now set free. But there's also the moral of this story and a lesson for us, which according to Paul is to make use of your freedom. You are free, so live free. Verse 12 and 13. Paul goes on, therefore, because you're free, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. Don't let sin boss you around. Don't present yourself for a day's work at sin's office. He doesn't own you. He doesn't have authority over you. He doesn't care for you. So don't continue to obey him. I borrow this illustration, but I think it really is very, very helpful indeed. One writer says, the story is told of a great eagle tethered to a post, walking sadly round and round. One day a new owner comes along and announces that he is going to release this bird, and the crowd gathers to see what's going to happen. The rope is taken off, and the eagle continues to walk around and around in its rut. Set free to fly, but it doesn't. And so Paul says, look, having been freed from sin, don't continue in sin. Open up your wings and fly. Offer yourself for service to the one who loves you, to the one who set you free. Offer yourself, offer every part of yourself to him, to God, as an instrument of righteousness. Offer your intellect, your ambitions, your talents, your energy, your heart, your money, your influence, your time, your opportunities, your present, your future, all of it to him who loves you and has freed you from sin's power and judgment. Once a slave, but now set free, and having been set free, live free for God. But let me just finish with a brief word, I guess, for those who maybe don't yet know Christ in this way. It may be that you're just not sure as you listen to this, and you've got lots of questions and things to think through and to chat through more, and that would be important. It may be, though, that you know something in your experience of sin's grip and power over you. It may be that you've experienced something of the misery that sin brings. Maybe you would indeed describe sin as a cruel and manipulative slave master. It may be that more than anything, you want to be free from sin's power and from sin's penalty. Well, if that's you, don't despair, because this freedom and hope and rescue is available to anyone who would simply ask God, please free me. Please forgive me that I might live for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful perspective on our lives. We thank you that though we were once enslaved, by trusting in Christ and because of what he has done, we have been set free. And we pray that for those here who know Christ and trust Christ, that having been set free, we might indeed live free for you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing, O Great God of Highest Heaven, asking for God's help to live free. And when the music starts, we'll stand and sing.